Romans chapter 3. Thank you for that special. And love how God works things out. And so much of what she just sang about, we're going to learn about from the scriptures today. Romans chapter 3, find verse 21. That's where we're going to find our text this morning. And we're continuing back in our study through Romans. And if you don't know, what's really going on is we've been studying through the book of Acts, and as we come to a place in Acts, in the narrative there, where a letter was written, we've stepped out of Acts to study that letter. And so we've come to the place several weeks ago in Acts where Paul wrote the letter to Rome. And so we're stepping out of Acts to study this letter. We're trying to do a survey of the book. And Romans is all the Word of God is inspired by God. All God-breathed, and it's all profitable, but the Lord did a extra special work, in my estimation, in the book of Romans to really put so much in this letter, and it's been a blessing already, and it will be as we walk through these scriptures. Beginning at this verse, Romans 3:21, all the way through the end of chapter 5, really you could see it's one topic, and you might say that it's the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Or you might just say this, Romans 3:21 to the end of chapter 5 is about salvation. It's the righteousness of God which comes by faith. And so I pray that God will bless as we walk through these scriptures today. If you're willing and able, will you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray together and ask God to bless as we approach His Word. And we know when we read the Bible who's speaking. Okay. Everybody all right this morning? Oh, slow in your responses. Okay. When we read the Bible, whose word is it? And when we read it, who's speaking? Yeah, if it's His Word and we read it, we hear it, that's God speaking. So we want to pray that God will speak to us through His words. We're going to pray, stay standing while we read, and then you can sit back down. I'll stay standing. Don't worry about it. Brother Frank, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer? Amen. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Amen. Please be seated. We're going to take this in a few bite-sized chunks this morning. We're going to try to cover verse 21 to 31, but these first few verses we look at, verses 21 to 24, notice this, the righteousness of God can only be unto you and upon you by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we stand without righteousness. We already covered that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that doeth good. So we know that we don't have any righteousness of our own. That's an Old Testament truth too, because we see that all of our righteousnesses as human beings are as filthy rags before the Lord. And so we have no righteousness. And because we have no righteousness, we have no right standing before God. And because we have no right standing before God, we cannot enter into His kingdom. But you see that? So what we need is the righteousness of God in our lives. And so many people in Christ's day had misunderstood the scriptures of the Old Testament. They thought they could live by the works of the law. But the Bible is clear. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The just shall live by faith. And so that was always the message, but they had gotten so consumed with their self-righteousness, their own righteousness through the law, that they were trying to make themselves righteous. And friends, people are doing that every day today. And maybe you're sitting here this morning or watching online, and you've been trying to make yourself righteous by what you do. It will never work. There's no righteousness that can come through works. And so what we need is the righteousness of God, and it only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, not just faith, not just believing, but faith in Christ alone. All right? I know some of you are big Oprah fans, and I know Oprah told you that as long as you just believe, that it'll all be okay. And if you just have faith, you can enter into the light one day. But Oprah got it wrong. It's not just faith. It's not just believing. It's faith in Christ alone. You say, well, that's offensive to other world religions. Well, listen, no one else in the world, no one else in creation was God who created all things, became a man, and died on the cross for our sins, laid down his life and took it up again. That's Christ and Christ alone. Is that plain enough? All right. Sometimes I try to be plain. You have to have faith, and that righteousness that we need can only come by faith. Now, the righteousness, verse 21, the righteousness of God that's outside of the law is manifest. It's made known, and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. So remember, he walked us through that. The wickedness of those who didn't have the law, the wickedness of those who had the law and were guilty of breaking the law. And so he found that all were guilty. And so whether you are outside of the law, not a Jew, or whether you're in the law and you had the law and you were a Jew, you know that you're guilty before God. Okay? And that righteousness can't come by our works. Verse 22, it's even this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and that faith comes unto all and upon all them that believe. Because there's no difference. There's no difference. Everyone's sinned. Everyone's come short of the glory of God. So if we're going to be justified, it's going to be freely by his grace. What's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is when God gives you something good that you did not earn. That's grace. All right, all the kids remember the illustration, so I'll share it with you. Some of you haven't heard it yet. How many of you have ever been pulled over for speeding? Raise your hand, Brother Steve. We all saw it the other morning. I mean, what kind of officer pulls a guy over at 5:45 in the morning on his way to church? Come on. Sorry, Brother Steve. If you've driven, most of you have been pulled over for speeding. Some of you probably just lied by not raising your hand. You can repent later. If you get pulled over for speeding and you know that you're guilty, mercy is when the officer does not give you a ticket. That's mercy. You deserve a ticket and he doesn't give you one. Brother Steve got mercy right before the sunrise service last week. Praise the Lord. Some of them were sitting over there. They were so sad. I can't believe he pulled Jeannie over. I'm like, I'm not sure that's Jeannie. I interpreted those clues. One, it was 5:40 in the morning. Clue number two, she probably doesn't drive like Steve does. But to be fair, nobody drives like Steve does. Sorry, sometimes it's just you get on a roll, it's hard to stop. Mercy. It's when the officer doesn't give you a ticket. Grace is this. Not only does the officer not give you a ticket, he gives you a donut. That's grace. You don't deserve that donut. You deserve a ticket. But he doesn't give you a ticket. That's mercy. And then he gives you a donut. That's grace. Amen? And everybody in the room would be excited about a donut except for Nelson. So God has given this grace. And it's freely given, otherwise it's not grace. It can't be earned. It can't be something that you've done to deserve, otherwise it's not grace. And so he's freely given his grace, and he did it through the redemption, the purchase, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. And so when our Savior went to the cross and he died, he cried out before he gave up the ghost, "It is finished. It's paid in full." And that has so much depth to what that word means. It's an accounting word. It means that your debt is fully paid. It's a military term that means the victory is completely won. It has so much depth and so much meaning. And you just got to understand today that Jesus Christ offers redemption, but only to those who believe. The fact that he died doesn't mean that you're saved. The fact that you know that he died on the cross doesn't mean that you're saved. But you have to trust in him personally in order to be saved. You have to come to saving faith in Christ alone. And then that redemption belongs to you. The righteousness of God is placed on your account. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see your failures. He sees the victory of Jesus. He sees the payment of Christ when he looks at your account. It's by faith. It's to everyone and upon everyone that believes, because there's no difference. So everyone has to come to God the same way, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, boys and girls. Whatever nationality you are, whatever your history is, all of the divisions that we invent on this planet, they don't matter. You have to come to Christ by faith. There's no other way. And when you do, his righteousness is placed on you. You're justified freely by his grace. Now, I know most of you have heard this. Justification, just being justified, it means it's just as if I'd never sinned. You guys heard that? Just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I'd been as perfect as Christ. I mean, you can try to have little sayings that'll help you picture and understand that. But friends, I just want you to understand this. You and I, as sinners who have sinned against God, we've fallen short of the glory of God. God has made us just. He's given us a right standing before God. It's as though you never did anything wrong, and it's as though you always did everything right. You get that, right? It's the justification. It's the justification of Christ that's placed on your account. He gives you a standing before God the Father just like Jesus has. Now, if you understand that fully, then please explain it to me at the end of the day, because I really want to understand how that a sinner like me could stand before a holy God uncondemned and clean, forgiven, and as though I had never done anything against a holy God. That's only by faith, friends. And I know so many people think that it has to be more than that. Like, it's got to be more. It can't just be believing. I meet so many people who think, well, yeah, you got to believe, but then you've got to do. If you follow, you have to believe with anything else, then you've missed it. If you follow, you have to believe in Jesus plus or but or and, then you've missed it. You don't understand. And I pray to God that you'll understand today. If you have righteousness before God, it's only by faith in Christ alone. It's not what you do. It can't be. And I can hear it. I can already hear you. Oh, so you're saying you're one of those Baptists thinks that once you're saved, you're always saved. And if you just say this prayer, then you can live like the devil. Is that what I said? People are always telling me things I didn't say. Listen, you ought to live a different life. And you will live a different life. But not in order to be saved, because you are saved. Not in order to be set free, but because you've been set free. Not in order to earn justification, but because you've been freely justified by his grace. Next, look at this, verse 25 and 26. He's going to talk about some words we don't normally use, like propitiation, remission, justification. These things we're going to try to define clearly today. They are only possible through the righteousness of Christ. So, by faith, I get the righteousness of God. And wrapped up in that righteousness that God gives is propitiation, remission, and justification. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we're going to talk a little bit about propitiation, remission, and justification, but I want you to get at the end of verse 26. It really helps us understand this concept of propitiation, and we'll talk a little bit about atonement too. because they go hand in hand. Look at the end of verse 26 and get this. Jesus is just. Is he not? That means he's righteous. That means he's true. That means his rule is right. That means that he doesn't lie. That means that he won't let sin slide. He is just. But not only is he just as the just judge, the judge of the living and the dead, but he is also the justifier. He's just and he's the justifier. So it's like this. It's like this. All of you sinners who've sped. Just real quick, have any of you ever done anything worse than get a speeding ticket? Get stopped for speeding? Anybody? Done anything worse than that? All right, thank you for you honest people who raised your hands. Well, I'm going to tell you, I've done a lot worse than drive too fast in my life. And it's like this. I go into the courtroom. I'm guilty. They got me on the cameras. Stupid cameras. They're everywhere. Can't hardly get away with anything these days. They don't even have to have witnesses. They got video evidence. I'm guilty. Let's say my fine is $1 million or 25 years in prison. Now, I know y'all would be lining up to pay my bill. All come together to pay that $1 million fine. I'm sure you would be. Or at least you'd send me a care package once in a while in prison. The judge finds me guilty. But then the judge gets out his personal checkbook and writes a check for $1 million and pays the fine. Jesus is the judge. And he's the one who paid my fine. He's the just and the justifier. That's not a normal thing, by the way. Judges aren't usually up there paying fines for the people they find guilty. But he's just, so he has to find us guilty, but then he's the justifier because he pays the fine. He fulfills, he satisfies the righteous demands of the law. And you say, man, $1 million, that's crazy. Well, what you and I owe because of our sin is far greater than $1 million or millions of dollars. It's our eternal soul. And Christ paid that price. So propitiation. Propitiation is this. Christ became the covering for sin. He satisfies the demands of justice, and he appeases the wrath of God. He reconciles us to himself. So this word, propitiation, is defined as an expiatory. Now that's a weird word too. What's that? Well, it's the atoning victim. So we got to understand propitiation and atonement. Propitiation is the victim. It's this word's used only two times in the New Testament. It's right here in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And the other place it's used is Hebrews 9 and verse 5, where it's translated mercy seat. Now, some of you have been here on Wednesdays the last few weeks, and we studied about the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle and the temple. And I want to remind you today, in the Holy of Holies, in the Old Testament way of worship, one day a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And he would go in there, he would first have to make a sacrifice to cover his own sin, and then he would make another sacrifice to cover the sins of the Jews, the whole people, and he would take that blood into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Okay, how many of you have heard of the Ark of the Covenant? You're like, I've at least seen Indiana Jones. By the way, not exactly biblical canon, so you know. The Ark of the Covenant was a real thing, though. It was designed by God, made by God's people who he put wisdom in, and it was a place where there were things to represent the sins of the people, like the broken tablets of the Ten Commandments, like the bowl of manna, like Aaron's rod that budded. Those things were in there. It was covered with a lid that was beaten out of pure gold. It had two cherubim on top where their wings faced each other, and it was known as the mercy seat. And the idea was this. The high priest would go in, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and God would look down, and instead of seeing the sin of his people, he saw the blood that was a covering for their sin. But he's still with me? Well, here the Bible says that Jesus was set forth. Jesus was put forth to be a propitiation for the sin of people. And it's through faith in his blood. So Jesus became the mercy seat. And he shed his own blood to be a covering for sin. He's put forth to be a propitiation, but it only applies through faith in his blood. The word propitiation appears a couple other times. It's a different Greek word, though. And so you've got this idea of the mercy seat, propitiation. Then you've got this idea of to atone for, or to be merciful, or to make reconciliation for. This idea is in Luke 18:13. Luke 18:13, you remember the Pharisee and the publican go to pray, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That word merciful is this idea of propitiation, reconciliation. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. To make reconciliation for is the same idea of this propitiation. So Jesus became the mercy seat. Jesus became the atoning victim. He became the sacrifice in order to make reconciliation for the people. So you've got a couple of different ideas. One more idea of this idea of propitiation in the New Testament. And that's found in 1 John chapter 2. Look at these with me. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2. And then we'll look at 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things are I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now just stop right there. How many of you are thankful for that? Advocate, go between. In our vernacular, we might say defense attorney. Aren't you glad that, listen, if you're in trouble with the law, you want the best defense attorney you can get? Right? I mean, when you guys were in trouble with the law, didn't you try to get the best lawyer you could get? Amen. Jesus Christ is your advocate. He's pleading your case. And remember who he is? He's the judge. And he's the justifier. He's the just and the justifier. He's the one who's passing the sentence and the one who's paying the fine. That's a pretty good deal. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to do what's right, not what's wrong. We have an advocate with the Father. Look at this, verse 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. He is the offering for sin. He is the atoning victim. And he's the atoning victim for the whole world. But I want you to put it together now. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But this propitiation only applies to those who believe. He's set forth to be a payment for sin. He's set forth to be propitiation to them who believe. So it's got to be by faith. And then look at 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you get this? It's beautiful if you'll catch it. He's the just and the justifier. He's the propitiation, and we're going to talk about atonement in a minute, but get this. In 1 John 2:2, he's talking about the justice of God, that he is just, that there is a legal interaction that happens in the payment of Jesus. But in chapter 4, you get this. It's motivated by love. So God is both just and merciful. He pours out his wrath on unbelievers, but he loves and offers salvation to all who believe. Do you see it? You see both aspects of it in the nature and character of God that is made manifest, it's made known, it's shown in Christ, in his death and resurrection. Okay, so propitiation. I've said a lot of stuff, read a lot of verses, but it comes down to that, to this. Propitiation is the covering for sin. It is the atoning victim. Christ became the payment for sin. Okay? Now, atonement. I said he's the atoning sacrifice. So what's atonement? Atonement is to cover sin. It's to cleanse sin. And it means this. The effects of sin are removed. So propitiation has to do with the payment. Atonement has to do with the results of that payment. He is the atonement to those who believe. He takes away the effects of sin. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. This idea of atonement is normally translated reconciliation in the New Testament. Like in 2 Corinthians 5:18, where we have the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation. But this idea of atonement is huge in the Old Testament. It's like 80 times in the Old Testament. And most of the time the word is kafar, which is a covering. And Brother Ben preached at teen camp, and he preached about kafar. He preached about the ark of Noah and how it was to be pitched within and without. That word pitch is kafar. It's the covering. And so God would protect, God would make a covering to save those who were inside the ark from the wrath of God that was going on outside of the ark. That's the word for atonement that talks about the day of atonement or the sin offering for atonement or this idea of covering or pardoning and so to put off or to reconcile with God. The other times in the Old Testament, it's not kafar, which means to cover, it's kippur, which is where we get the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is when the blood was shed to cover the sins of the people. So, what is propitiation? Propitiation is Christ covering and taking away the wrath of God for our sins. Do you know why sin has to be punished? Because God's just. Because he's holy. Do you realize that the results of sin, what really causes the results of sin is the wrath of God? So God himself took on his own wrath when Christ died on the cross. He got in between the wrath of God and us. It makes me think of Aaron in the Old Testament. And you just read through the Old Testament and you see that those people were stubborn and stiff-necked just like us. I mean, they would sin against God and he would send punishment and they would cry out to Moses, ask God to forgive us, and God would forgive them and restore them. And they would, it seems, just turn right around and do something else. And one time they had sinned against God, rebelled against God, and he had punished and it had this cycle over and over. And then God sent a plague. And Moses told Aaron to take incense and put on fire and to run ahead of the plague and stand between the dead and the living. You guys remember that? And the plague was stopped because he made intercession for the people, because he stood between the dead and the living. And friends, that's what Christ has done for us. He rushed into this world and he went to the cross. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He set his face steadfastly towards the cross and he would not be turned away, so that when he died, he stood between the dead and the living to save us from the wrath of God that we deserve. He's our propitiation. I said we talk about remission. That's a word we don't use a lot. In verse 25, it was to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So God sent Jesus into the world not to just pay for the sin that would happen after he died, but for the sin that happened before he died. So Christ becomes the remission, the payment for sin of all time. The sin before and the sin after the cross. So he died for all sin, and a remission means to take back, means to be a payment for. So again, that idea of payment. And then we have justification. Christ is just and the justifier, and it happens through faith in his blood. To be justified means to have a right standing before God. So, the righteousness of God can only be unto you and upon you by faith. Propitiation, remission, and justification only come through the righteousness of Christ, which only comes by faith. And then look at verse 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Friends, there is no place for boasting in your salvation. We're not saved by the law of works, but by the law of faith. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it's not what you do. And let me say this. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Romans 9, 31 to 33. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That is, it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There were people trying to earn their salvation by works, trying to get righteousness by works, and he said it's not by works, but it's by faith alone, and faith is not a work. He goes to great lengths to distinguish the two, especially in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There are some today who would try to say that faith is a work. But I submit to you today that faith is not a work. You say, but is it not meritorious? This is a question I've had a good friend ask me. Is it meritorious? Well, it depends on what you mean by that, but listen, meritorious means that it provides merit, that it gives merit. And the reality is that it can't. It's not meritorious because it's based on grace. And grace is not meritorious. It's unmerited. So get this. It's not by merit, but by grace. Grace, right? What is grace? It's a gift. The free gift. His unspeakable gift. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He freely took upon him the sin of us all. He did that. It's what he did for us. He convicts us by his Spirit. He's the one that provides faith. Every good thing comes from God. He grants us repentance. He shines the light of his glorious gospel into our hearts. We get no credit, not even for placing our faith in Christ. Everybody still with me? We don't get any credit. He gets all the credit. We don't get any credit, but we get every benefit. As a child of God, even as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we conclude, a man is justified by faith away from the deeds of the law. Verse 29 and 30, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. What does that mean? Jews and Gentiles, circumcision, uncircumcision, there's only one God and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he justifies by faith. He justifies through faith. In verse 31, do we then make void the law of God? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Therefore, preaching faith in Christ establishes the law because it's the fulfillment of all the law. And remember, the just shall live by faith has always been the way to have life. So this morning, here we are in Muldrow, Oklahoma, part of the Bible Belt. And most of you have had at least some degree of church background. A lot of you have been a part of this church for as long as I've been alive. And you've heard the gospel, and you've heard the gospel, and you've heard the gospel. But hearing the gospel and trusting in Christ alone are not the same thing. Going to church doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't wash away your sins. And what I'm trying to say this morning is you have to personally have faith in Christ alone, or your sins are not forgiven. You are not standing justified before God. You have not freely been forgiven until you trust in Christ personally. So the plea today is to trust in Him alone. To let go of your sin, let go of your unbelief, let go of your religion, let go of your good works, let go of everything and grab hold of Christ by faith. Fall at His feet and grab hold of them, trusting in Him alone. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never followed Him. You never identified with Jesus through baptism. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe you just need to get more connected, more plugged in to the local church, the body of Christ. I don't know. Whatever He's convicting to, I just know this. I'm not up here preaching to give you information. I'm preaching with the prayer that God will transform you through His word. And that means we have to respond in faith. So we're going to stand together. Our musicians are going to come. We want to give you an opportunity to respond right where you're at in your heart today, or maybe you need to come up here, whatever it is. I just know this, God wants to change us by His word. And there are steps for all of us, steps that we need to take in faith and obedience to Jesus. So if it's salvation, baptism, joining with this local church, putting off some sin, putting on new man, whatever it is, whatever commitment, whatever step, you make it today while we sing.